Well, good evening, everybody. My name is Greg, and I am a recovering sex addict. My sobriety date is January 19th, 2006. And I appreciate you giving me an opportunity to come be with you tonight. My wife, Delene, is with me. We have twin sons, Will and Riley. They're 14. They're on a church retreat this weekend, which means they'll be really grumpy when they get home tomorrow night. But that's okay. We'll cross that bridge when we get to it. I appreciate this opportunity to be with you so much. What you all have here is so incredibly special. And I know you know that. A friend of ours was visiting this weekend from Oklahoma. And he had just been spending some time with a young man who just had been in a 12-step group very recently. And he said, you know, he said, it's unlike anything I've ever experienced in my whole life. And I said, yeah, there's a reason for that. I said, because when you walk into those groups, there's no pretense. You don't have to pretend. You be who you are. And people love you no matter what you've done or who you are. And it's kind of unfortunate, but in a lot of churches, I think we've kind of conditioned ourselves to pretend. And I hope that churches are learning something from communities like this. That you just come in and be who you are, and God will take care of the rest. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. That's going to be where we're going to study tonight. I want to start reading the first couple of verses as you're turning there, and these will actually be up on the screen. Just to give you an idea, we're not going to preach through the whole chapter tonight, but I want to review kind of briefly this chapter as we get to the text that I want us to look at here in just a little bit, in verses 35 through the end of the chapter. And this is the way that Mark chapter 4 begins. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, and then according to Mark, Jesus spends the rest of the day teaching, primarily through parables. And he begins the process of transitioning from kingdom language to kingdom reality. The parable of the sower, the purpose of the parables and of this particular parable of the sower. And then there's this analogy of the lamp and the parables of the growing seed and the mustard seed. Now, when I was a little boy, I was led to believe that parables were fairly easy to interpret. They had one primary point, or at least a couple of primary points. But as an adult, I see the parables not just as an invitation to a point, but as an invitation to a person. And it's Jesus. And as he tells these stories, he tells God's story. And he invites his listeners to not just hear it, but to become part of it. And so tonight, I'm not asking you to just hear the story of God, but to know that your lives are the very pages upon which the story continues to be written. As with all stories, there's a once upon a time. And our beginning today is actually an ending. It is at the ending of a day. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, we have this following story. And if you want to read along in your Bibles with me, that would be great. This day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified. And they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey Him." Now, I love the way this story begins. It's late in the afternoon, most likely sometime between 3 and 6 p.m. Now, this is a picture up here of the Sea of Galilee at evening. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus has taught all day, but as with us, it's sometimes difficult for these disciples to get it. The most powerful lesson of the day will only involve 3 words and 2 short questions. But before the lesson begins, Jesus says, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, I don't know about you, but I figured out anytime Jesus says, "Go with me," you better get ready for a ride. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. Jesus may test us, even as the disciples are here tested, but it's Jesus' invitation, "Journey with me." That's what gets Satan's attention. Here's Messiah. He's in the boat, very much asleep, but very much present. Now remember, they weren't on a ship, they were on a boat, probably about 30 feet long or less. I'm talking, "Peter, can you pass me the salt close?" They're right there together, okay? And Satan says 2 words that have been the demise of many a good old boy in West Texas: "Watch this." In Alabama, we said it this way: "Watch this." Okay? Kind of had a little something missing on the front end there. Satan here says, "I'm going to get him this time. He's going to end up on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and you'll never be heard from again. Not only that, I'm taking his followers down with him. I've got you, Jesus, right where I want you." And you can almost hear the evil laughter resonating in the background, even as the storm clouds form. And Jesus is asleep. Now, Jesus' power over demons and demonic activity has been part of Mark's gospel from the beginning, and it permeates Jesus' ministry. He grants authority to those who are with him, and he allows that authority to be expanded to those who are not part of his immediate circle. We read that in Mark chapter 9. But here Jesus is, he's asleep, A, because he's tired. He's been teaching all day. And B, and more importantly, because he knows the power of his Father is greater than the power of the Father of all lies. And the storm rages, and Satan brings it. And the men who make their living on the water are terrified. And Jesus is awakened by panicked cries. And before he can even rub the sleep out of his eyes, he rebukes, or more literally, commands the wind and the waves, and then there is calm. To every man, woman, and child, Jesus has offered this invitation: "Go with me. Journey with me." And Satan gets nervous, and storm clouds form on the horizon. And when we step into the boat with Christ and we hoist the sails, Satan's nervousness turns to scheming, and the sprinkling of rain begins. And when the sails billow, filled with the breath that is God's Holy Spirit, the schemer then claims his throne as prince of the air, and the storm rages. And where is Jesus when this is happening to us? He's always in the boat. Sometimes he's there as the lamb, quiet, peaceful, but present. But in our greatest moments of need, he's there as the lion, the mighty warrior who fights for us and puts the enemy in his place. "Peace be still," Jesus says. But I want you to notice here that his command comes on the heels of being asked. What would have happened If these disciples would have just kept their focus on the storm, if they would have just let Jesus sleep, we know Jesus would have been okay, right? He would have just walked ashore. But what about them? Would they have perished? The greatest storm of my life is no secret to most of you. Most of you were here when I shared my story before, and I've shared my addiction with you. For almost 30 years, this storm raged in my spirit. It almost killed me. The entire time, I kept looking at the storm instead of trusting the calmer of the storms. And in my arrogance, I believed that I could conquer and rise above it. But every time, the waves grew higher, the stakes were greater. And on January 19th of this year, my boat was smashed against the rocks. And I lay there in a million pieces. And I was totally exposed for the whole world to see. I was completely empty. But I heard these words from God that changed everything about my life. And this is what He said: "Greg, I love you too much to let you run anymore." That was what He said. And then this is what happened, just like on the sea that day. "Peace, be still." Now I want you to listen very carefully to what I just said. Not "peace, do still," but "peace, be still." And a lot of you know what I'm talking about, but for the first time in my life, I was no longer a human doing. Now, for the first time in Jesus, I'm a human being. And what I was being was still. And in an instant, the storm in my head and my heart stopped raging. I had clarity. I had resolve. I had purpose. And here's the ironic thing: I was about to lose everything, but I had gained everything. Have subsequent storms arisen in my life? Yes. Just like Jesus and the apostles would leave this demonic wrestling match and they would head into another one once they got into the region of the Gerasenes in the next chapter. Will future storms arise? Of course they will. Because Satan wants back what once belonged to him. He wants my heart. But there's something radically different going on in my life today and what was going on in my life on January 18th. And that is, today I know who's the captain of my boat. And it isn't me. And my heart resonates now with David as he writes these words: "I acknowledge my sin to you." And I love the way the Amplified Bible renders this. It'll be up here on the screen for you. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquities I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," continually unfolding the past till all is told. "And then you instantly forgave me the guilt and the iniquity of my sin." And so Jesus asked two questions when all is quiet. After "peace, be still." And I ask you these two questions again tonight. Why are you afraid? The Greek word for afraid is delos. It's not the same and more common word phobos. We get our word phobia from that word. It's often translated fear. In verse 41 of the passage we just read, the Greek says the disciples feared, or phobeo. They stood in awe of Him. But the word here, afraid, it's a different word. It's not standing in awe. The word delos denotes cowardice. It denotes running away from something, not standing in awe of it. have a couple of passages here that may give us some more insight. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, the Hebrew writer says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Fearful, delos, cowardness. Revelation 21, 7 and 8 says, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, so on and so on, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death, the cowardly, the delos. Why are we afraid? There's this phrase we quote in all of meetings that I attend, that our addiction is cunning and baffling. You remember those words? But why are we afraid? He who is in us is greater who is he who is in the world. Greater than he who is in the world. In essence, Jesus is asking the disciples here, why are you running away? The question also could be asked, why are you compromising? It's the same thing. And then he asks this second question that is perhaps a little bit more profound than the first one. It is, have you still no faith? Now, I don't know if you know this about Mark or not, but he typically does not cast the apostles in a positive light. There are some things they seem to get, but most of the time in Mark's gospel, they struggle. And this is one of those times. And you know what? We're going to have those times too. But here's the amazing news. Even though they were acting like cowards, and even though they weren't living up to his expectation of their faith, he did not kick one person out of the boat. So tonight, Jesus is posing the question, the same question he's posed hundreds of millions of times. Will you journey with me? Come with me. And Satan is nervous. And storms are brewing. But I encourage you, don't focus so much on the coming storms as you focus on the present Jesus. And do not be afraid. Over the past many months, one particular song has been a tremendous source of strength for me. I went through a recovery workshop in Nashville, Tennessee. It's called Bethesda, sponsored by the Woodmont Hills Church in Nashville. Probably saved our marriage. My wife went through a follow-up conference for spouses. And at this particular conference, they commissioned us to draw a shield that would be our family shield. And on my shield, I drew a net filled with fish because I knew that God wasn't done with me yet when it comes to fishing for people. And the song is called The Blessing of the Fleet. It's by an artist by the name of Billy Sprague. At many ports throughout the country, when the fishing season begins, blessing of the fleet ceremonies are held. And they offer prayers for the sailors and for their vessels and safety through the storms and safe return to harbor. All these prayers are offered up, as are many tears and anxieties and fears. And in a little while, just in a few minutes, we will be dismissed from this safe dock. And all of us will walk back into an ocean of uncertainty and storms. And also, opportunities to cast our nets. And so tonight, with your permission, I would like to sing this song for you, and I want to ask my wife, Delene, to help me. And what we would like to do tonight is commission you and bless you as God's fleet, that as you leave this place, He will be with you, and you will return again and again and again safely to harbor, not just this week, but all weeks beyond. And if you know this song, you're welcome to sing along with us.
Ships have been waiting too long in the harbor. A fair wind is calling the fleet to set sail. Ice on the moorings has finally melted. Forgotten's the frost and the winter's last gale. The fishermen come with their nets newly mended and gather their families there on the shore. Children and fathers fall equally silent, while sweethearts and wives wish for one. 1 minute more. Then drawing together and bowing their heads for the ones who are sailing away. The journey is worth every danger they dread. So they stand by the sea and they pray. May your nets be filled, your compass true. May the wind and the waves be your friend. May you stand the storm and the hands of the Lord bring you safely to harbor again. Anchors away, let the canvases billow. Full of the hearts of the ones left behind. Watch till the last sail sinks o'er the horizon. Chart their own course through an ocean of time. Many are waiting and many must travel. Someday we all will sail over the rim. For every hand on the helm helps the calling. Some will be fishers and some fishers of men. So drawing together and bowing our heads for the ones who are sailing away. The journey is worth every danger we dread. So we stand by each other and pray. May your nets be filled, your compass true. May the wind and the wave be your friend. May you stand the storm and the hand of the Lord bring you safely to harbor again. May your nets be filled, your compass true. May the wind and the waves be your friend. May you stand the storm and the hand of the Lord bring you safely, safely to harbor again.
God bless you all. Thank you for letting us minister to you tonight and be ministered to.